Today's a special Sabbath day too, isn't it? Amen. It's an interesting one in that, yes, we are thrilled and anxious to be at the Lord's table. Also, our hearts are heavy because we've lost a dear sister since we last met. But we do have the joy of the hope. We know there will be a resurrection. And I think we all know that our dear Teresa loved the Lord. So she's safely in his care until that great resurrection. So I truly look forward to seeing her again. It's also a joy today because we have something special before we start communion. And if dear Rachel will come up here with me, I think many of you have met Rachel. And I know we have enjoyed a relationship becoming friends since we met in the parking lot right over here.
Strange how God makes those happenings.
Yes, amen. But yes, today, Rachel is desiring to join the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so we're thrilled with that. Now, the reason we're not in the baptistry tank is she already has given her heart to the Lord years back and has actually been baptized, I think, twice in her life.
Yes.
And so she's very well qualified. We've spent almost a year together.
Yeah, just short.
And due to health issues and other issues, we're finally getting to this, aren't we?
Yeah.
But she definitely loves the Lord and is growing in her understanding as we all continue to grow. And so today, we're going to go ahead and go through and give her a profession of faith certificate, and we'll quickly review her commitment to the Lord, and you review your commitment to her also, because we're here to help one another, amen?
Amen.
And so it's actually a two-way street, absolutely. It's what God wants. So we'll go through. Says, I believe there is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and unity of the three co-eternal persons.
I do, yes.
I accept the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary as the atoning sacrifice for my sins, and believe that through faith in his shed blood, I am saved from sin and its penalty.
Absolutely, thank you, Lord.
Amen. I renounce the world.
The world, yes.
And its sinful ways, and have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, believing that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins and given me a new heart.
Yes, absolutely. Beyond a shadow of doubt.
I accept by faith the righteousness of Christ, my intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary, and accept his promise of transforming grace and the power to live a loving, Christ-centered life in my home and before the world.
Yes.
I believe the Bible is God's inspired word, the only rule of faith and practice for the Christian. I covenant or promise to spend time regularly in prayer and Bible study.
Yes, I already do,
yes, and I will
continue.
Yes. I accept the Ten Commandments as a transcript of the character of God and a revelation of his will. It's my purpose by the power of the indwelling Christ to keep his law, including the fourth commandment, which requires observance of the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath of the Lord and the memorial of creation.
Yes.
I look forward to the soon coming of Jesus and the blessed hope when this mortal shall put on immortality. As I prepare to meet the Lord, I will witness to his loving salvation and by life and word help others to be ready for his glorious appearing.
Yes, absolutely.
I accept the biblical teaching of spiritual gifts and believe that the gift of prophecy is one of the identifying marks of the remnant church.
Yes, I agree.
I believe in church organization and it's my purpose to support the church with my tithes and offerings and my personal effort and influence.
Yes.
I believe my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will honor God by caring for it, avoiding the use of that which is harmful.
Yes.
I love and understand the fundamental biblical principles as taught by the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I purpose by the grace of God to fulfill his will by ordering my life in harmony with these biblical principles.
Yes, I do.
And I accept the New Testament teaching of baptism by immersion and have been so baptized as a public expression of faith in Christ and his forgiveness of my sins.
Yes, I have.
And I accept and believe Seventh-day Adventist is remnant church of the Bible prophecy, and the people of every nation, race, and language are invited and accepted into its fellowship. And I desire to become a member of this local congregation of the worldwide church.
Yes, I do.
Amen. All right, so praise God. So do we have a motion to accept her in membership? Do we have a second? All in favor say, welcome.
Welcome.
Thank you.
And opposed? Yes, I just have to say that. I know it never does, but praise the Lord. We are so happy. Yes.
I appreciate it.
Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a thrill it is. We know all of heaven is singing right now because Rachel has decided to continue in her growth and her understanding, and as we all are growing, none of us have reached the top yet, Lord, but as you continue to grow us and we are directed actually to join the fellowship of Christ into the body of Christ, his church, his people, his family. And Lord, we covenant not only of Rachel to you, but Father, we covenant as a church body to her to love and support and to continue this journey together to help one another. So Father, we thank you for your glory and for your goodness, for Jesus and what he's doing and your Holy Spirit in all of our hearts. We praise you, Lord. We sing with you in thy holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, dear. All right. What a wonderful way to start a church service. Well, this morning, I called my thoughts on the road to Emmaus. Because recently I've been thinking of those two gentlemen and their experience with Christ. And the first thing I thought of was the anguish in their hearts. Probably because of the recent anguish we've all felt on hearing of the loss that we've had. And it made me think that each one of us, have you ever felt like you are on the road to Emmaus? If you've experienced losing a loved one, someone who's been so dear to you that the loss brought you to despair, or if your experience with Christ doesn't seem to match up with your expectations of Christ, if your hopes and your dreams seem to have died and you don't know quite where to turn, you can identify with the walk to Emmaus. We're going to go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 24. These two men were walking this road in a confused, grief-stricken, lost condition. Because their hopes had been high, as with the masses of people who came to celebrate Passover. They had praised Jesus coming into Jerusalem. He was Hosanna to God in the highest, but quickly and strangely their jubilation was cut down, and they realized with horror as Jesus was betrayed by even one of his own disciples, and he was brought to trial through the middle of the night, and then suddenly condemned and crucified. And they were shaken to the core. How was it that this, as in verse 19 here in Luke 24, says that such a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how could that he could suffer and be condemned to death? And then in verse 22 it says, then they heard from certain women that he was alive, and there was an agreement even with some of the disciples that yes, the tomb was actually empty, that Jesus was alive. And so they're confused and they're conflicted. This is what they'd hoped for. This is what they wanted. But could they really actually believe it? There's a Greek word here in verse 15. I know I'm letting you read it along there. You know the story. But Luke 15 describes their discussion. The Greek word is syzetein. It suggests this intense exchange of words, not just a conversation. It was almost a debate, with one person being doubtful and the other one being a little more believing. Let's go ahead and read verses 15 and 16 of Luke 24. Then it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Isn't that interesting? We pick up the story here first where Jesus came to them in their despair, in their confusion. And who are these men? Well, only one is mentioned by name, right? Cleopas. Only one. And this is the only time in Scripture his name is recorded. It kind of reminds me, like he is referenced to the whole Bible, we may at times too feel maybe almost insignificant in the world. Maybe even in church and church life, we just don't feel significant. But even then, friends, Jesus draws near. And he walks with you in whatever's going on in your life, on your road to Emmaus of confusion. Maybe you're discouraged. You're perplexed. Maybe you're confronted with doubt. But after Jesus comes, we find the next thing he does, starting in verse 17. He said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering him, said, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. I find it interesting that Jesus came and he met with them in that state of mind. And he starts by opening their minds, by questioning them, by drawing them out. He wants us to come to a point of self-examination to realize, why do we even debate? We debate and we wonder and we hurt, maybe because we don't know Scripture well enough. Or Jesus is leading him into that, right? Maybe our concept of the Messiah affects our ability to understand what he has accomplished really at the cross and how important it is and what is implied by the power of his resurrection. So he asks questions. Why? How can you feel this way? And he's thinking, don't you know? Well, here now Jesus diagnoses their problem in verses 25 and 26. After they had described what had happened. Verse 25 says, Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? He said, Don't you realize, friends, the reason that we ever doubt is because our hearts are slow to believe. And it's foolish not to, he's saying that. This is what kept them from recognizing Christ. Was the lack of their faith. Because, friend, we need also to know the cause of redemption. It's the love of God. We need to know the cost of redemption. The cross of Christ. But also we need to know the results of redemption. And that's a divine life through the power of the Holy Spirit now clear into eternity. So how was it that Jesus could appear to Mary? They were good friends, amen? Knew each other well. He showed up to her that Sunday morning, and she thought he was just the gardener. Interesting. How is it that Jesus could walk on the stormy waters and rescue his disciples, and they were scared and thought he was some omen coming to cast doom on them? How is it? Why are we so foolish and slow to heart to truly believe and implement it into our hearts? We become so involved in our own emotions and concerns that when the Lord comes by, we can sometimes even miss what he's doing in our hearts and our lives. Like the disciples, can we too actually misinterpret the activity of God on our behalf by what he's allowing in our lives? So Jesus sees and he knows and he diagnoses the problem. He brings them to that realization. And here in verse 27, we find Jesus starts to enlighten them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Oh, Jesus begins to tell the great story. The story we love to tell. But oh, wouldn't it have been something to hear him tell it? This is the strongest proof of his divinity that Jesus himself chose to present to them. The fact that he's the world's redeemer is actually verified by the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus would have us base our faith on Scripture. Miracles support truth, and they're wonderful. But they are not the criteria for establishing truth. And that's going to become a very deceptive thing in these end days. Do not be persuaded to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this, it is because there's no light in them. Isaiah 8:20. We must be a people of the word. We must be grounded in faith, immovable, no matter how we feel or what may be happening at the time. We need that living word in us. So pray the Lord will reveal himself to you personally in his word. But then the story continues in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went. And he made as though he would have gone on further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's towards evening, the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Kind of interesting that they included this in here in such a descriptive manner, because it says Jesus would have continued on if they had not invited him in to stay. What if they hadn't? And simply said, "Hey, well, you know, it's been great. Nice to meet you. Good talking with you. We got to go into supper now, so we'll have to do this again sometime." They would have missed the most life-changing event in their life simply because they would not have, at that moment, invited him in. They would have failed. Is it any wonder so many never know that he's been walking right with them all the time? Because they don't invite him in to stay. Professed followers who enjoy an occasional walk with Jesus, but they're not actually hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. Our hearts, like it says in verse 32, must burn within us, an aching for God. But it's not enough to ache. We need to invite Jesus as a divine grace to come in and to grace us with his presence. And we notice in verse 30 here, the divine guest is also the divine host. Because in verse 30 says, "It came to pass as he sat at the meat with them," or at their table, "he took bread, he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them." Friends, our table must become his table. Our life must be a partaking of the bread of life, not just on communion, but the bread of life into our heart. Jesus uses that as a description because we chew it over, we think about it. Jesus says, "Come, let us reason together." There's the chewing, and then we accept it, we swallow it, and then it permeates throughout every cell of our body. That's what Jesus wants in our lives. Because Jesus will take an ordinary, simple, repetitive, common thing in life, bread. And when he blesses it and he breaks it and he gives it to you, he brings the bread of life to you. He offers it to you, but you have to take it and internalize it, and then your eyes will be open and then you will know him. Jesus was recognized, it says in verse 35, when they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them while breaking the bread. He was recognized when he broke bread. And when he, on the road to Emmaus, they changed that sorrow, confused, hurt experience in their life going to Emmaus. Suddenly, it turned around. And what did they do? They booked back to Jerusalem. They ran back. It's about 7 miles, I understand, approximately. I don't know if they ran the whole way. But, yeah, they were thrilled. It changed from this downcast, confused condition to the Messiah's alive. Praise God. And that's what God wants in your heart, in your life. And that's why he says we need to come to the communion and to bring him in to be part of our heart and our life. Because, friends, when they witnessed the power of Christ, they suddenly went to witness of the power of Christ and tell what he's done for them. And he asked that of all of his believers. So in one way or another, we've all come here this morning, maybe with a little bit of the road to Emmaus in our life. And here you have the opportunity to discover Jesus in a refreshingly fresh way. All you need to do in your heart, in your mind, between you and God, is to invite him into your life, into that simple place, your heart, and offer him whatever you have, however ordinary, whatever condition you are in, and you can see how circumstances that have discouraged you can change to become reasons of great rejoicing, for suddenly you see Jesus is at work in your life. You'll move from the shadow of the cross to its lighted side in the glory of God. And your life will change. Your road to Emmaus will change into the road to Jerusalem. So here you see Jesus as the blessed bread of life who is broken for you. Consider his nail-pierced hands and feet. When you invite him in with that open heart and that desire to love him all the more, your eyes will be opened and you can know him as your risen Savior. And it will change your life. He's the one who is resurrected. He is the only one with life for you. And he promised, interestingly enough, at the Last Supper with the disciples, that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until he drank it with his redeemed in heaven. Isn't that interesting? That's a long time to go without grape juice, my opinion, because I love it. I think he does too, and I can't wait to taste the grape juice in heaven. Oh. But I can just imagine him standing at the head of that silver table described as being miles in length. And you won't care where you sit at it. You'll be able to see everywhere, and it won't matter. We'll be so thrilled to be there. But to be at that table, and I can just imagine as he sits and he looks out at the saved of all ages, and he says, "It was worth it all to me. I wanted you here. I did everything for you. I even offer you all the power of heaven. The same power I used on earth is available to you." And oh, to be a part of the joy that's set before him, enabling him to be part of that joy that was set before him. And so because of that, he was able to endure the cross and its shame and its terrible death, because he looked forward to each one of you seeing you at that table. And I can imagine he lifts that cup that represented his blood, and I can just about see his hand tremble as he raises it to all of you and says, "Welcome home." So friends, there is good news to be had. We do not need to be stuck on the road to Emmaus. But praise God, on that road is when they discovered a new, fresh realization of their Savior. And maybe that's what we need to. And when we do, we will run to the new Jerusalem because of Jesus and what he has done for each and every one of us. So let's give him honor and glory and praise today as we come to his table. But now before we do, we're going to go ahead and follow his example that he instructed us to follow in the ordinance of humility, of the foot washing, to show that we are all one, none greater than the other. We're here to serve each other. And so let's follow that example. If there's any hard feelings between you and anybody else, if there's anything that's a burr under the blanket, please get together with whoever that is before you go foot washing. Try to get all of any kind of troubles out of your heart and your life. That's what this preparatory time is for. Not just to go through the motions, but to realize that we need to become like Jesus. He washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas. And he knew who Judas was, and he knew what Judas was going to do. And he still did. So we too need to offer forgiveness, compassion, and love. Consider that as we head to the table of the Lord. And so let us go ahead and separate here in a second. I do want to mention, if you're visiting or whomever, Seventh-day Adventists believe in open communion. It means you do not have to be a member to join. It's just someone who believes in Jesus Christ to accept his sacrifice. You're welcome to join us. And may you be blessed by a new revelation of Jesus Christ. There's something refreshing about serving one another, isn't there? There's something that just should shatter our prejudices, our hard hearts, whatever it is that we carry, maybe in our Emmaus Road experience. and to lay it all at the foot of the cross. And the Lord's amazing because all he wants to do is lift that away from us and put his heart and his character in us. And when he does, his law is holy and just and true, his character transcribed. It's a joy to do what the Lord desires because we don't know what that is ourselves. We're a carnal heart until the Lord puts his love and changes us and takes that stony heart and gives us a living heart. All because of what he's done for us at the cross. And we have this hope, as the great song sings, in the coming of our Lord. And not to continue the thought too much, but that's really been brought home to me and reminded again of how important that resurrection promise is this past week. And I know we all have friends and family asleep waiting Jesus. But what a blessing it is to know that Jesus opened the doors of heaven for anybody who will willingly walk through. But no sin can enter there. No hard hearts, no grudges. We need to surrender all of that and leave it behind for God himself to dwell in us and change us. But praise God, he offers that to each one of us. And he does it in his power. Our part is the willing acceptance and getting to know him and studying our scripture and understanding who he is and what he's done for you. To me, all of that is wrapped up in this table today. Because it all is based in what Jesus has done and his taking our sin away from us by dying and giving us the exemplary life to live and to follow. And then he crowns it all by being the I am, self-existent one, who rose from the grave and conquered Satan's greatest evil, death. And then says it will never end for his people. What a promise. So I just pray that today, as we come to the table again, that we will remember the incredible gift that this represents. Sometimes it can become like a habit or just kind of a ritual. No, it's what happens when we take this, the state of our heart, that we remember the sacrifice this represents, to remember the sin and all the hurt and the anguish that you may have that Jesus wants to take out. He's going to give you the strength for every hurdle in your life. And when you cling to him, you'll find a peace that passes all understanding and the hope of resurrection and life eternal. That's why there should not be one single sad Adventist alive. We should be Gladventists. Seventh-day Gladventists. Glad in the resurrection, glad in the promise. So may you, I pray, feel that in your heart today as we continue to follow the Lord's example. And at this time, both of our elders here will read from Scripture and ask the blessing on both the bread and the wine.
This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, you've given all that you possibly could. Please speak to our minds. Help us to understand the depth of this sacrifice. You could do no more for us, and you continue to do this. Please help us to rely upon you as our sole source and our sole purpose of living. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Dear God, we want to take the privilege of proclaiming your death for our sins until we see you coming in the glory, when we can look up and say, this is my Lord. He's come for me. He will save me. And we humbly accept this ordinance of humility that you gave us to proclaim your glory in thy holy name. Amen.
I'll let you ask yourself, where did your thoughts go as you were sitting there? Where did your mind lead you? That's something I think we all can relate to and to consider. Because as you know, what we do becomes a habit. And habits form character. And if we struggle with our thoughts wandering, going areas that we know maybe we shouldn't at the time, whatever time that is, the Holy Spirit is there to prompt us and to empower us to learn new ways. Put your focus on Christ. Talk with him. He's always there. Think about it. Just pray. Build that living connection with God. There's nothing like prayer. You might be sitting at a stoplight. You might be waiting in line at a store. You might be sitting in church. We need to guard our thoughts. We need to guard our habits and bring them into wonderful communion and power that's available through our Christ Jesus. Because as the famous song says, that while he was on the cross, who was in his mind? You were, each one of us. He wants us to have that living connection with him, that throughout your day, throughout your thoughts, they will naturally gravitate to him. And he will guide and train and grow you like you never expected, because that's what God wants to do. So because of that, we gather here today, and we know Jesus was wanting the disciples to gather their thoughts and direction and focus their lives in him, ready to receive the Holy Spirit to be empowered for the work they were to do. And it's true for each one of us. So as Christ had said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat. And then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of my New Testament which was shed for you. Drink ye all of it. We serve a wonderful Lord. Amen? He is tremendous. In closing, Sister White reminds us, page 659, Desire of Ages, the communion service points to, you remember? Christ's second coming. Yes, to the cross, but the cross was enabling us to the path of his second coming. It's designed to keep this hope vivid in the minds of the disciples. Whenever they meet together to commemorate his death, they recounted how he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 11:26. Unspeakably precious to the disciples was that phrase. And what a promise we have. Jesus wants you there too. Each and every one of us. So we praise God for his goodness and his love. Wonderful day today. Amen? Okay, let's take our hymnals and let's sing. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, the best of our ability of understanding of what it is you've done for us. Lord, we pray for thy Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit so bad. In our heart, in our minds, and in our lives, for you to guide us. We thank you for the holy angels that guard us, the power of God that grows us. But Father, it's all made possible because of Jesus and what he has done for us. So Father, we thank you for his willingness and his love, for him to suffer the shame and the death of the cross. But we praise God he rose again. And because of that, his righteousness is offered to clothe us. Be in our lives, change us, help us to grow, to understand your scriptures, to stand on that alone, and to cling in faith to you who promises to not only be the beginning but the ending of our faith. And your people will be ready when you come. So, Father, may we be counted among those people that will be welcome to that table and to drink that juice with our Lord and Savior. Father, we're humbled, but we go from here with joy in our hearts and a yearning to tell others who don't know of the wonderful gift, the free gift of salvation. Lord, empower us. Bless us, we pray, as we go forth in thy holy name. Amen.